Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. About this divine injunction, because Paul said it was a divine injunction. It remains a divine injunction, a divine edict. So regardless of the day, regardless of the season, whether it's dark or bright, whether it's easy or difficult, whether there's problems or solutions, regardless of the situation and the circumstances, we are called to rejoice. That is a divine commandment, the divine injunction. And Paul says, in case we missed it last week, he says, rejoice again. I say it again all over, rejoice. It is very important. It was that important to Paul that we don't miss this concept. We need to understand the purpose of rejoicing in the Lord. Very important to know this. Again, no power in the Christian life if there is no joy in the Christian life. It's kind of hard to cheerfully depend and to cheerfully trust God if you have no joy in Him whatsoever. The two to go together. He is the source of our joy. He is the power that comes to us through joy. Now, I want to look at Nehemiah real fast. In Nehemiah chapter 8, can you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, please? Now, let me give you the backdrop real fast of what's going on here. Nehemiah and Ezra, they've come together. The people have left Babylon. They're back in Jerusalem, and they're going to build the walls around the temple. But before they start rebuilding, before the project starts to commence, Ezra, the scribe, he begins to read the books, the word of the law to the people. And they haven't heard about this law in years. Decades have passed, and for some, they've never heard the words of the law, they've never heard the scriptures, some have heard about it, but they forgot all about the book of the law. And here's Ezra, now he has all the people stand up as he's reading to them the book of the law. And as he's reading the book of the law, many of the people, they fall under conviction. They begin to cry and to weep desperately. So here are all the people, they're hearing Ezra, reading the scriptures, the scribes are going around, giving the people sense, giving them understanding because they don't really know. So people are going around instructing them, opening their ears so that they understand what it is that Ezra is reading. But they're hearing all these words and they're just really struck with emotion, with conviction, and they feel sorrow. Why? Because of their sins and everything they've done in the past, having completely forgotten about God. Completely forgotten about God. And then Nehemiah, he sees what's going on, and he approaches them with these words. Nehemiah goes out and says to them, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's how he replies. He sees the weeping going on, but he tries to stop that, because now is not the time for weeping. It's not the time for this. Nehemiah says, your joy, our joy, is a strength. What does this mean? Because we know about strength, right? When we look at the word strength, we know it's to be stronger, to have more strength in you. But that's not the sense that Nehemiah is using this in his language. Different kind of connotation, different meaning. This is what Nehemiah means when he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He says, he means this. His joy is our strength. Meaning what, Nehemiah? Meaning your joy is a place or the means of our safety, of our protection, of our refuge, of our stronghold. That is exactly what Nehemiah means when he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your refuge, your protection, your stronghold, your place of refuge. That is what he means. For us to be joy, to have joy in the Lord, that's where we go. And we get our strength knowing that in Him we can be joyful because He is our refuge, our stronghold, our fortress, our mighty God, the wings that provide us all the protection we need. See, this was very important to Nehemiah because Nehemiah already understood this. He already had this in his heart. He knew this, that if the people are going to restore and rebuild the walls, something first had to take place. Nehemiah understood this, just like Paul understood it. Nehemiah knows that if the walls are going to be rebuilt, the heart needs to be restored. He looked at the people who felt condemned because of all their sin. And he says, no, now is not the time for that. Now is the time to have joy in the Lord. He needs to restore, rebuild their hearts first. That's the whole point that Paul is getting to as well. When he talks about Euodia and Syntyche, it's not the issue of the argument going on between them. It's the issue of their heart. That heart needs to be restored. If these walls are going to go up properly, he needs to address the condition of their hearts. Hence, Nehemiah's call there, his challenge. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That is where you take refuge. We take refuge in that kind of strength, that we can find refuge and protection and comfort right there in the joy of the Lord. That's what he means. Ezra, he went and he rebuilt the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle, the temple, it was already up. But the tabernacle, the temple, could not be completed until when? Until the walls went up. Same thing in us. We can't build nothing on the outside until the temple in here is built up. When the heart is built up and restored, then the rest can be rebuilt. But until the heart is rejuvenated and restored and rebuilt, nothing can take place on the outside. Nehemiah went straight to the heart. He says, focus on the heart. There's no condemnation here. Your God has not left you. Your God is still your God, and your God is still with you. It's the same thing for us when we sin and we feel sorrowful. And we go back and we read the words of Paul in Romans. There is therefore no condemnation for you. No condemnation. God is not condemning you. He is the source of your joy, your refuge, your protection, your stronghold. No condemnation. So Nehemiah was instructing them, God is not condemning you. No, he is still here with you. He is very much with you. You are his people and he is your God. The joy of the Lord, that is your strength. So again, we need to understand that. We should know that it is very important for us, if we're going to minister to God, if we're going to do his work, we have to believe that he will strengthen us, that he is our place, our refuge forevermore, forevermore. That will never change. That is what Paul says. You can rejoice every day, in every circumstance, good or bad, rejoice. He is your God, and he is with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a point that Nehemiah is trying to make. God has not left you. So the joy of the Lord, which is a continual gladness in the Lord, it stems from what? The joy of the Lord stems from strengthening from our relationship with him, from our union with him. We are strengthened because we have union with God forevermore through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why we can continue to always have a joy. That is why we have been restored when it comes to peace. Remember the peace that we lost in the Garden of Eden when man fell? And now Christ has come and he has rebuilt a new humanity. And what is he ushered in? A new peace. What was lost in the Garden of Eden, Christ is restoring through joy and peace that God will never ever take away. Again, concepts, doctrines that we need to hold deeply in our hearts. Why? So we can continue to have just joy and experience the joy of the Lord. Continue to experience it. So these people were overcome. And Nehemiah goes in there and he instructs them to have joy in the Lord. That was their strength. Joy. Joy in the Lord. It takes resolve. It's not easy. It's not like it's so easy. Yeah, you know what? You go through some very, very hard times, but just have joy in the Lord. So easy, right? Because we know it's not hard. It's not easy. Joy doesn't come easy. It wasn't meant to come easy. You need to resolve to it. Can you go to, let's look at Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now here's the prophet. And here's what the prophet says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. You read that, it's all bad. The prophet is saying when things are really bad, because when you read that verse, there's nothing good in it. The prophet is saying when all these things are bad, this is what he's going to do. He's going to say in verse 18, yet in spite of all these bad things, the prophet says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. There is a resolve. You need to resolve to be joyful. That is exactly what the prophet is doing here. The same thing that Paul has said. When things get really tough, they get really desperate, you need to just resolve in your heart to be joyful. Resolve. You need to resolve to do it. The same thing the prophet is saying. It takes resolve. Determination. Make a decision. Be steadfast. Make your mind up about it. I will rejoice in the Lord. Again, no, it's not easy. The prophet says to himself, resolve. Make up your mind about it. You're either going to be joyful or you're not. As far as he was concerned, he says, I will resolve to be joyful. That's what I'm going to do. When things get bad, I'm just going to resolve. I lost my job. Let's see, a man loses his job. He can either be there sorrowful, lamenting, or he can say, even though I lost my job, I'm going to bless the Lord my God. I'm going to bless my Lord my God, that in spite of me losing my job, I will trust in him that he will bring about a good thing. I will rejoice in the Lord in this, and I will bless him in the fact that I lost my job, trusting him cheerfully and gladly that he will do something about it. I have bad health, maybe even riddled with cancer, but even through my cancer, I will resolve to be joyful in the Lord that God will bring something good out of this misery. He, in him, I will find what? He is my place of refuge, my place of comfort. He is my stronghold. In him, I will take refuge. I will find my strength in him and only in him. That is the whole point. When things go bad, you can either lament about it and weep about it and be sorrowful, or you can just resolve like the prophet and says, when things get really bad, I will bless God about those things and continue to be joyful in him. Continue to be joyful in him. Again, regardless of what happens, conclude. He concluded. You read those verses, he says, I will rejoice. I concluded this. I made up my mind about it. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's what I'm going to do. I don't know about you, but that's what he was going to do. You know, in the I was reading as I was doing my study, I read about the Fuller Brush Company. I don't know if you ever heard about the Fuller Brush Company. They've been around since 1906. More than 100 years they've been in business. Even today, the Fuller Brush Company still exists. It's still thriving. You may have seen the commercials back in the 50s, 60s, 70s. You may have seen a commercial of these salesmen. They're really sharp dressed men. They look really neat. They have business suits. They wear their nice little hat. And they're normally walking around the neighborhood with what looks like a luggage. And in their luggage, they carried all kinds of contraptions. Brushes. Brushes for the women. Brushes for engines. Brushes for generators. Any kind of brush you wanted for your hat. All they did is they walked around the neighborhood with their brushes, selling it to mostly to women, because in those days the men are working, the women weren't home, so they went home to the homes and they sold their brushes. But here's the thing about those salesmen: they always had a smile, always had a bright smile. Whether you bought the brushes or not, it didn't matter to them. When they were there and they sold, they smiled. When they left, they smiled. As they walked away, they were whistling a little tune, just being completely glad, whether they sold a merchandise or not. One pastor said one came to his home, and he had to turn him away because he was busy preparing for his message. He says, if you come back, they knew each other. He says, when you come back, Jim, my wife will be here. She might be interested, but right now I don't have time. And the salesman kind of just took his hat, smiled and said, thank you, doctor. I'll be back later. And as he walked away, the pastor kept looking at him because he couldn't help but looking at his smile, really bright smile. And he walked away whistling a tune. And he says, I don't know what kind of man that is. I don't know what kind of man he is with his wife or with his children, but what kind of man is he that he's just always whistling, singing a little tune, and always smiling? But he wondered about that. Then one day, this pastor is in a train station, and he meets another salesman from this company, from the Fuller Brush Company, and he tells him, listen, I have this man, his name Jim. He comes to my home, and he's always radiating this bright smile, always, whether we buy from him or not, but he always looks so happy. And then the salesman told him this, well, of course he does. He said, our company trains us. What do you mean the company trains us? It trains you. Oh, yeah. Our company has a very rigorous training for us. We are to always go out there in public and radiate joy. Everywhere we go, we are to radiate joy. Whether people buy from us or not, it doesn't matter. We are to go there and meet all the people, as many as we can. And when we leave, we radiate joy. We get there filled with joy. We leave, we're filled with joy because our company trains us to always radiate joy. This is the same thing the pastor said that should be happening in the church. The church should be trained to always radiate joy. Everywhere you go, whoever you come across with, whoever you meet, whether they're good or bad, happy, sad, it doesn't matter. Is that the Christian should always learn to radiate joy. See, these people, these salesmen, they were trained to radiate joy. And then the pastor said, well, you know what? I don't think I've ever trained my church to radiate joy. I just assume they know how to radiate joy. He says, but now, looking at them, there's a difference. These men, they're not even instructed in the ways of God, but they radiate joy. My congregation, he says, they're trained in the ways of God, and they have no clue, no idea how to radiate joy. He says, the church needs to be trained in how to radiate joy. Nehemiah was doing that for the people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't miss that. Don't lose that. No. From there, Christian, any victory in life, when things get really, really bad for you, joy will be your strength. Joy will see you through it if you just radiate with joy for the Lord. He will be with you. Trust Him. Depend on Him. Be glad because of Him. But sometimes we just don't. Habakkuk, again, he said, I will resolve when things get really bad to just radiate joy for the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So should we. So should we. We need to learn that. Every child of God, every person who calls himself a Christian should be trained, what? To radiate joy. To know the source of his or her strength. What is the source of your strength? If anyone asks you, the joy in my Lord, the joy in my God, my Savior, my Redeemer. That is where I get my joy, my strength. In Him, I get it nowhere else but in the Lord my God. Just like the prophet says, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Where do you get your joy? In your home, in your car, in your business? Where? Because we should get it right there, in the Lord our God. That's where we get it. That is the whole point. Businessmen, they got it. Joy is attractive. Joy is very, very attractive. It attracts people. That's why that company has been around for more than 100 years, because joy just attracts people. It really does. People go to, what's this place? Chick-fil-A? I think it's called Chick-fil-A. I forget. Chick-fil-A. They go to Chick-fil-A, and a lot of people go there. I go there once in a while, not because I really like their chicken. I mean, it's just, to me, it's just a regular chicken sandwich. But people go there because the attraction. When you go there, you know their employees are going to meet you with a certain kind of joy. Very polite, very courteous, very happy. And that right there is an attraction. It attracts people to a place where, you know, if I go there, I know that when I meet those young people standing there, they're going to meet me with what? With a radiant smile. And they're going to say, hi, how are you? Welcome to Chick-fil-A. Glad you're here. May I take your order? So happy that you're there. Again, radiant in joy. Is that us when people come across us? Do we radiate any joy? Because it's an attraction. That's why so many people were attracted to these businessmen, because they were so joyful. That's why people are attracted to certain businesses like Chick-fil-A, because of the the joy that they exude every time you go there. Very attractive quality. This is a very redeeming quality, a very attractive quality that Christ has, that Christ gives us. His joy, not our joy, but his joy. The Psalms, the whole Bible talks to us about rejoicing. Can you go to Psalm, please? Psalm 16, verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. In the presence of God, there is joy. We found it nowhere else other than in the presence of God. When you go back and you read the psalm, it's all about joy and being filled with joy. Where else can you find it? In the presence of God. Being with God produces joy. I know this. We need to get trained in joy. Where do we get trained in joy? Primarily, yes, when we get together as a congregation in preaching and teaching, but when you come before the Word. Because the Word, you read the Bible, and we know this about the Bible. The Bible is good for doctrine. It is good for reproof. It is good for correction. It is good for training in righteousness. Here is where we get trained on how to have joy. Otherwise, we don't know how to have joy the way God intends for us to have joy. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and we need to learn. Just like we need to learn righteousness, right from wrong. The Bible is good for teaching us in righteousness. It is good for teaching us in the way of joy, in the way of faith, in the way of truth, and in all those things. We have a manual. We have a divine book to guide us. We have each other to learn from, to be taught by. All these things. Can you go to Psalms 32, verse 11? And here's David. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Integrity. If you are a man or a woman of integrity, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in your heart. All those of you who will have an integrity about you, rejoice about that. Rejoice even in your integrity, because it comes from the Lord, the giver of all good things. Rejoice. Many qualities. The Bible is just filled with many reasons for us to have joy. God gives you a good heart, a new life, a new mind, a new nature. Rejoice. Rejoice about that. Rejoice that he has given you eternal salvation. Rejoice that he has written your name in the book of life. Rejoice. So many reasons. You who are upright in heart, rejoice. Rejoice. You go to Psalm 51, verse 12. Here's David. Even after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, David didn't say, restore to me my joy. No. He said, restore to me your joy, Lord, your joy. This joy is not from us, from within. No, this joy is from the Lord. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy that is yours, Lord, that joy, restore it back to me. I've lost it and I need it. But now, in this new covenant, we never lose it. It's always with us. Always with us. God doesn't have to restore it. He's given it to you. It is a virtue of the Holy Spirit. Again, you just have to resolve. Resolve to be joyful or resolve not to. But it's yours. God didn't take it away from you. No, he is always with you. His joy, his presence, it's always with you. Do you realize that? He is always present with you. When I go to Philippians and I read verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Well, how can I not be anxious for nothing? Because I've learned a little secret. I learned that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't have to be anxious for nothing. If I know this secret of joy, that I can find strength in him, when anxious times come, and they will come, anxiety will come, worries, stresses, frustrations, all things will come. But if you've already been settled in your mind that regardless of what comes, just like the prophet Habakkuk, he says, when those things do come, I will resolve to just rejoice in the Lord. When anxious times come, Paul says, and they will come. It says, be anxious for nothing. Those things will come. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because right there it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. David says, because of your presence. Can you go back to Psalm 51, please? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God will sustain you. God is always with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is near. In verse 4, back again to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, the Lord is near. Verse 5. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. There's the whole point right there. The Lord is near because he is near. He is either going to come back, because there's two theories here, or at least two ideas, that Christ will come back, and because Christ will come back, he will resolve all things. He will settle all things. The other teaching is that because he is always near, you can pray. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be worried or be stressed because you know that the Lord is at hand. He is always near you. When you pray, he is near you. He is there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong in your prayers. Be strong. Believe. Be joyful in that. Be joyful that when you pray to the Lord, he is there. He's not somewhere else. No, he is there right with you. His joy is your strength. Can you go to John 15, verse 11, please? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus, do you see the relationship here? When you read this very carefully, I have told you this so that my joy, his joy, so that his joy may be in you, that your joy, his joy, and my joy, his joy and your joy. The two are connected. The two are tied. You can't divide them. They are both together. I have told you this so that you know, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Our joy can be complete. Why? Because we are united with Christ. He has just spoken in this chapter about him being the vine, and we being the branches, and the Father being the vine dresser. He says, I've told you all these things about our union, of our unity, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. In our unity, in our union, his joy, my joy, his joy, your joy, his joy, the joy of the church are always linked, always connected. We can get it nowhere else other than in Christ. The prophet Habakkuk, even he knew he could get it nowhere else other than in Yahweh. David, he understood that joy could be found nowhere else other than in Jehovah, the mighty God. Only there. Now, under this new covenant, it is always with us. We are forevermore united with Christ. And he makes our joy complete. Not our joy, his joy in us will be complete. We just need to understand this concept of joy. We need to get it. Can you go to John 16, verse 24? Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, when you read that verse right there, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. If you take that verse, John 16, 24, and you put it right beside Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, or verse 6, Can you go to verse 6, please? Now, if you put the verse we just read right next to this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Well, Jesus said this. He said this in the following verse. Can you go back, please, to the other verse? John 16:24. Until now, you have asked for anything in my name. You have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. In verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Do you see somewhat of a condition between joy and asking? Your joy will be complete. Ask. Ask. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. In prayer and supplication, we're doing just that. We're asking. Jesus said, you have never asked anything up until now. When we ask, ask it in that manner. Ask. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Don't be filled with anxious. No. Anxieties and worries. No. Your prayers should be filled with joy. Be filled with joy. The Lord is at hand. He is present with you. Your joy will be complete. You pray, and when you pray, you should feel a certain measure of joy. Not anxiety. If you're praying and you leave and you're still filled with worry and anxiety and concern and fret, well, something is wrong, because you should be filled with joy, knowing that regardless of what happens, I've taken all my petitions to the Lord in prayer. I've lifted them to the Lord. He is at hand. He is near. He has heard them. I'm filled with joy. Be filled with joy. There's a linkage there between how we pray and having joy as we pray, knowing that He is there. And we can't, we have to understand this conception of joy and how important it is to us. If we're going to experience any kind of victory, we need to be filled with joy. Now, let me move on real fast to the next passage, please. Can you move us real fast to 14, verse 5, please? And in Philippians 4, verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Consider the gentleness of the Father. Psalm 103, verse 8, it says this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. To us, His children, He is forevermore compassionate. He lavishes us with grace and mercy and loving kindnesses. He is a very gentle God with us. In spite of our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, He never condemns us. God, our Father, never condemns His children. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but He always has compassion for us. Even when we fall, He has compassion for His children. Loving compassion, loving kindness. The English poet, an English poet by the name of Matthew Arnold, he took this verse and he stated it like this. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. Let it be known to all men. Can you go back, please, to Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident. In other words, let your gentleness be known. They need to know that you are gentle. Know there means experience. They need to know by experience that you are a gentle Christian, a gentle man, and a gentle woman. By experience, let them know. Don't hide it. Don't conceal it. Don't try to pretend that you're not. No, no. The words here is let them know by experience that you are gentle. They must know. Everyone should know of your gentleness. They've been around you, they've experienced it, they've seen it, they know it. That was the life of Christ. Consider the life of Christ. They knew He was gentle. Even today, people who are not believers, they don't trust Christ as the Lord and Savior, but even they know this about Jesus. When they talk about Jesus, He is gentle. They know He is gentle, that He was a gentle man, a gentle shepherd, a gentle Savior. He might not be my God, but I know it's about Him. There was something very gentle about Him. Is there anything gentle about us? Because they should know that. They should know that we are gentle. This idea of gentleness, it conveys the idea of grace and mercy and kindness. Do we see that in Christ? We see it in Christ. In Matthew 11:29, he says these words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What does Christ say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, from experience. Experience it yourself. Come. There is the gentle invitation. Come. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. Come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn. Experience my gentleness. Know my gentleness. Taste it. Feel it. That's what he wants. He wants you to know his gentleness by experience. Jesus was never trying to hide his gentleness, and he's telling us, don't hide it either. It needs to be known that you are a gentle people. Not a hard, rude, and brash people, but a gentle people. Euodia, Syntyche, they needed to be gentle with one another. They needed to understand this training, this teaching. Very important. Jesus, remember the woman who's caught in adultery? The scribes, the Pharisees, they bring her early in the morning before Jesus, and they're hoping that he's going to be hard and harsh with her. And it's in the account in it's in John 8. John chapter 8, if you want to read it. But in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, because the scribes and the Pharisees, they're trying to put Jesus to the test. They're hoping that he's going to be hard. He's going to be rude. He's going to be mean with this woman. But no. Can you go to John, please? Chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. So this is Jesus. Jesus, after being approached by the Pharisees, Jesus stands up because he was down writing with his finger in the ground. Now he stands up and he asks the woman, after he has told the man, all you, whoever here is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, no one cast any stones because that's what they want. They wanted to see if Jesus was actually going to stone the woman. But no, Jesus says, whoever here who is without sin, you cast the first stone. But after that, they all leave because they're all with sin. But here, you see the gentleness of Jesus. Does he condemn her? Is he harsh with her? Is he mean with her? No, you see the gentleness of Jesus. He comes up and says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, sir. She said, no one. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Gentle. A gentle Savior. A gentle God. No condemnation. No harshness. No meanness. This woman went away having experienced firsthand the gentleness of the Savior. A gentle hand. Go. I don't condemn you, but don't sin no more. How gentle was he? Very gentle. They wanted to be hard. Many Christians, they want to be hard with people who fall. Just hard. Even hard in the heart. But not Christ. Be gentle. We need to be gentle. Why? Because he, our Lord, our Savior who abides in us, he is gentle. And if he is gentle, we need to be gentle. These two ladies in church weren't getting along. Should we be mean with them? Should we be hard and rough with them? No. Was Jesus rough with this lady, with this woman? No, he was gentle. So if you're going to arbitrate between a quarrel and a church, have a gentle spirit about you. Be gentle. Have a sweet reasonableness about you. Go like that into the argument and resolve it with a sweet reasonableness, the same that Jesus had. The woman at the well, remember her? She went out to the well in the hottest part of the day. Jesus is there waiting for her. She has a divine appointment with the Savior. How does Jesus treat her? Knowing that she's been with five men already, five husbands, and this one here, the sixth one, she's not even married to him. Does Jesus condemn her? Does he go there to just scold her and mock her like everybody else was? No. She also, just like this woman cut in adultery, she also experienced his sweet reasonableness. His gentleness, the gentleness of our Redeemer. Paul says, you too, let them know of your gentleness. Let them know how gentle you are. Be gentle. That was the trait of Christ. That was Christ's character. That was his demeanor. That's why when it comes to quarrels and schisms and fights in the church, someone who has a gentle spirit has to be the one who negotiates the whole thing and sets matters straight. Someone who has the same spirit that Christ had. And we do. And he's called the Holy Spirit. And he gives us all these virtues because we need all these virtues, all these qualities to do what? To live out our Christian lives. It's not so much about just doing ministry for the Lord. That's not just a Christian life. The Christian life is to do ministry for the Lord, and that's it. No, it's not just about doing things for the Lord. It's about knowing that we live in the Lord, that we walk with the Lord, that our whole lives are dependent on the Lord, and that throughout all our times, from now until I'm dead, until I'm gone, my whole life will depend on him strengthening me. Everything about me, about you, about his church depends on Christ. Not just about ministry, but every aspect of your life must depend on Christ. Joy, cheerful gladness, cheerful trust, cheerful dependence that he will always be with you. From here until the end of my time, he will never leave me nor forsake me. That's why we have to have joy. Gentleness, just like he is gentle. Again, remember Paul, he's trying to resolve an issue here between two ladies. He's talking about our gentleness. Let your gentleness be known. Euodia, Syntyche, do people know of your gentleness? Because what you're exhibiting now in the church, that's not gentleness. That's not a gentle spirit. That's the exact opposite. The exact opposite. The Holy Spirit is trying to do what? Remake us, rebuild us into the image of Christ. When we get into fights, we're trying to make the other person, we're trying to rebuild the other person into my image. And he or she is trying to rebuild me into his image. That's not the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to rebuild us, conform us into the image of Christ. When we're fighting, we're trying to rebuild each other into our own images. That doesn't work. That is averse to what Christ is trying to do in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Rebuild us, conform us into his holy image. There's more to say, but I'm going to stop right there for the sake of time. Again, as we leave, let's just remember to be filled with the joy and to just understand this idea of going out there and being gentle people. Amen?